together. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, reading verses 8 through 10. The Apostle Paul speaking says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you so much for your mercy that is always extended to us. Your grace, your patience, we thank you, we praise you. Another time of worship, Lord, we come to consider your word, and we pray that you would bless that word to each of our hearts. We call upon you, O blessed Holy Spirit. You reveal the truth. You are the one who stirs in our hearts and convicts us and draws us. We do plead, O Lord, that as we consider the word, that we might be attentive to it. May it be precious to our souls and instructive, convicting, transforming as well. We plead, Lord, that you would meet with us in this hour, in your precious name. Amen. We continue to consider in this passage the matter of grace, which Paul is expounding upon. He has just shown to us and spoken of in verse 4 and on regarding the rich mercy of God, the great love of God towards his people. And in order to understand that richness, in order to understand how amazing it is, he contrasts it with what we were apart from Christ, with that of sinners who are lost, dead in their sins, slaves to walk according to the course of this world, those that are under the direction of the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, and apart from Christ, that's exactly what we were, disobeying, rebelling against him, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. And it points to the lust of our flesh. It points to the fact that we were consumed with fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. And when Paul speaks of children of wrath, we could settle here. We could speak for many a sermon regarding what this wrath is, what makes it up, the extent of it, which we cannot fathom. So great is our God, and all that is entailed in that wrath. This is where we were. And so he contrasts this so that we can see that when he speaks, "But God," in verse 4, "who is rich in mercy," mercy stands out. Mercy is that which looks so bright and precious to us. It all flows from his love, which he loves us. And the demonstration of that, he did not leave us in our deadness, but in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Grace is what stands out. And in the days to come, says the Apostle Paul, that it might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. All of this contrast we see by the apostle to highlight and to bring out clearly what is meant by the richness of mercy. And anyone who has come to Christ understands and knows that indeed this mercy is beyond any that riches of this earth or we can even imagine, that he would so see fit to bring us out of that condition that is under God's wrath to be united with him. Now he comes to show the working out of all this, that salvation is a call to life and to good works, delivered from slavery. So this is the way he begins in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved." He doesn't start with saying, well, having faith in Christ, you are saved, but "for by grace you have been saved." And as he speaks of grace, he speaks of faith. Because you see, wherever grace is, faith will be present. And wherever true saving faith is, grace will be present. They are inseparable. They are companions, just like faith and repentance go together and always are found with each other. And this stands as a stark contrast unto what he has been saved. Now, when the apostle Paul says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith," when he speaks of faith, that faith obviously can be the human response by which God's salvation is received. Yes, we must take Christ by faith. We must put our trust in him. But if God's grace is the ground of salvation, then faith is not the ground, but is simply the means by which we appropriate. And so therefore, there is nothing that is that we can boast regarding any work of ourselves. There is no merit that we can take. It is a response, you see, which receives what has already been done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, a fruit of grace. We can see then that the apostle makes clear regarding the source. He says that it is not only grace, but it is a gift of God. It is that which God grants. It's not something that you can do of your own. Many times this is the falsehood when men speak and preach on faith, is that they speak of faith as though that is totally in your control, is totally something that you can do apart from interference from God. Not so. It is a gift of God. It is freely given. So when Paul speaks in Romans 3, this is the way he speaks in verse 24 of that chapter. He says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Freely. Freely. It is that which is a gift. Paul speaks in Galatians chapter 2, and he says this in verse 16 of that chapter, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. Anyone who thinks that by doing, anybody who thinks that they can add to their salvation, that they can contribute, that they can cooperate, not so. But it is purely, purely of grace. This faith that is apart from any effort that we do. Faith here in verse 8 can also be grammatically viewed as saying this: for by grace you have been saved through faithfulness, the faithfulness of Christ, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. There is a measure of that, although because Paul speaks and says, and that not of yourselves, he's speaking more of taking away any merit, any contribution that you put. And so it's certainly speaking of that aspect of faith, of our response. But it can also, along with that, speak of God's faithfulness. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his faithfulness, when he, with unflinching obedience, fulfilled the will of God, God's magnificent rescue of sinners from death and wrath and bondage, all of this doing unto God's faithfulness. Many interpret Galatians chapter 2 in reference to this truth, when Galatians 2:16 that we just considered, that is read like this: knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ, and we might be justified by the faithfulness in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And so many believe that there's the twofold. There's the faithfulness of Christ, but there's also the responsibility and activity of believing of the sinner in Christ. But whichever way that you take this term faith, it is that which flows out of God's marvelous grace, not something that is demanded or can be fulfilled by one keeping the law of Moses. Listen to the Apostle Paul again in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, and this is what he says in verse 20: therefore, by the deeds of the flesh, no deeds of the law, that is, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The Mosaic law had a particular area of ministry, and one aspect of it is this: is that by the law, man began to see clearly the knowledge of sin, what sin is. God defined sin and showed sin to be sin. And that was one of the fruits of the Mosaic law. So when the apostle speaks here in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, that we are saved through faith, he makes it very clear, verse 9, not of works, lest any should boast. Salvation is something where God takes the initiative. And he has been speaking of this all the way through chapter 1, when he speaks of the eternal counsels of God in determining before the creation of the world those whom he would save. It is neither by anything that we can do, because, you see, we are dead in our sins. Since there is no room for human merit, there can be no room and grounds for boasting. We must boast in Christ and Christ alone. He is the one who saves. Salvation is not based on human performance or effort to win approval with the living God. But boasting is excluded. So often faith is projected in preaching of our day, where it would appear that men have the ability of their own to put faith in Christ. And when they come forward, whether it's in a meeting or in speaking to others, and faith is spoken of, and the faith that they exercise as being the basis of their salvation. If you just have faith in Jesus, you're saved, and there's nothing about grace. And so the apostle makes it very clear here. No, grace is what manifests this faith, and it is a gift of God. It is something that God works in the hearts of his people, and he is the one who grants salvation through faith in Christ. Then the apostle Paul, having spoken regarding faith and its relationship to Christ, he speaks of the purpose of the atonement and the purpose and what God has created for himself in Christ. In verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God's salvation is spoken of as a new creation. And further reason is given why it is this salvation. It's not human of human origin, because he has created it, therefore we cannot boast. We are his workmanship. This has been the purpose of bringing us to himself, that we would be created unto life and to good works. Good works cannot be the ground of our salvation, of course, and cannot be the subject of boasting. It is that which is created of God. He's created us. We had nothing, but he has brought us out of deadness to life, and in that life, he has granted to us the grace to walk, the fruits being that of godliness. God's purpose was to create one new humanity out of Jews and Gentiles, as he speaks of in Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 15. In this new realm, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. No, it is faith in Christ and Christ alone, Galatians 6 and verse 15. What defines what has been made is that we've been created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. It is that which is the fruit of this creation. And it begins here when we come unto Christ in faith. Believers are his workmanship. So let the divine intention in this new creation, which will be consummated in the final day, with the summary of all things in Christ, that we should walk in godly holiness. Faith is working itself out in love, says the apostle in Galatians 5 and verse 6, where he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." Again, he speaks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15 of that chapter, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. A life of holiness, a life of pursuing good works. It is that which God has ordained. He has prepared in advance. That is, before the foundation of the world, when he speaks the way he does in verse 10, it has been prepared. It has been determined that we should walk in them. So that as a believer walking in holiness, it is nothing, it is not something that we acquire of ourselves. It is not something we turn on of ourselves. It's not something that God waits for us to do, no, but it has been determined throughout all eternity. Enabling power has been granted. It's already been prepared in God's mind and counsel. What glory that is. One old saint, looking at the glory of this, being created in Christ for good works, holiness, walking in obedience, loving the Lord, being in that special and glorious relationship. He got carried away a little bit when he, speaking of God preparing beforehand that we should walk, he says that it was in God's mind before eternity. Well, it can't be before eternity because eternity is eternity. But you can't fathom that, except to know that you see the work of Christ, small box, so to speak, where it just brings sinners to heaven, that his work on Calvary just makes them right with God, or gives them a spirit of prayer, but in a larger scope, Christ's atoning work is that all who are in him would be holy, and therefore he says it's prepared beforehand that indeed we would walk holy and we would walk in his way. Now this asks and brings the question, I should say, to all of us here this morning. How can it be that a man or a woman professes to know Jesus Christ and professes to believe, professes to have a relationship, being justified, coming before God in prayer, and yet not be a holy man or woman? How can that be? The Apostle Paul says it cannot be. It is impossible to be. There is no way it can be that a man or a woman can truly be in union with Christ apart from a godly life. And that, of course, would exclude a great number of people who have simply come to Christ with a thought that they want to be right with God and they want to get to heaven. But there is no thought of the fact that you come to the Lord as Savior and as Lord and Master. But good works will be evident, and not only evident, but it will be the good works that come out of and from the grace of God in Christ's atoning work. That holiness which God speaks of, that holiness and obedience according to the word, it is what he lays down. It is not what man says or man devises, but it is what God demands, holy. And this is the thrust of the apostle, when he speaks the way he does here, he says, everything that's happened to you as far as a new life is by the grace of God. And this grace has drawn you to Jesus Christ. By faith, you put your trust in him. You came repenting and turning from your sins. And you understand that it's nothing that you have done. And it is not because who you are, or it's not because of your effort, but it is totally a gift of God. And you understand that being his creation, and we are created, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that old things have passed away, and that the focus and what will indeed be true is that you will walk in holiness, pleasing him. This is the richness of his mercy. This is what grace is all about. And that's why we started out our study in the fact that Paul makes this contrast. Now, as he goes on in verse 11 of Ephesians 2, he's going to go back to contrast again, not only the work of Christ, but regarding the helpless condition of sinners apart from Christ. And he's constantly going back and forth to show that when we talk about God's mercy, we're talking about that which is rich, that which is glorious, that which is efficacious, and that which abounds in the hearts of his people, not only giving life, but causing them to do works that are good, wholesome, holy before God. Men try to do works apart from that, but they're an abomination, because the heart is not changed and the heart is not right. And so we must always be mindful of this. And as children of God, we should be pleading before God that he would make us holy men and women. This is what we long for, that he would continue to move. And this does not at all interfere with the responsibility that we have in pursuing after holiness in Hebrews 12:14. But that's our responsibility. This is how grace works it out, is that he gives us a sense of our responsibility that we must pursue after that. We must seek to be holy. We must, as it were, look to mortify our sins and to repent of our sins. And the two go together. Not only God's sovereignty, not only the Lord's accomplished work, but also our responsibility to pursue. We cannot lay back and say, well, he'll automatically make us holy. We must pursue after it. And so last week when we considered perseverance of the saints, you see, this ties in that it becomes then our goal and our responsibility to pursue after righteousness. For only those running that race that finishes and crosses the finish line will obtain. And so God grant us grace. But this is what we're seeing, and Paul will turn more to responsibility as he applies all of these truths in later chapters. But in chapter 1 and now in chapter 2, he's constantly emphasizing God's sovereign work, his eternal counsels, and how he has so ordained that men might look to him and men might understand exactly what has happened, lest they boast, lest they parade, as so many did in the times of our Lord. And so you have his condemnation of those in Matthew 23, of the religious men who thought that by their religion they would be accepted, and by their religion they would be true sons of Abraham. And no, no. And so Paul is making sure that we get the picture. Now, some people would say, well, Paul is being somewhat redundant because, you know, he talks about the fact that God has quickened us in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. He made us alive. And then in verse 5, he says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's almost, you could say, well, you've already said that, Paul. Now you're saying it again. Yes, I'm saying it again because I want this ingrained upon you that it is God and God alone that grants salvation. He alone that grants grace. I don't want any misgiving, for there are many who are running in their own strength and in their own righteousness, and they're running seeking to fulfill the Mosaic law. No, no, it is in Christ, and it's all contribute to this, rich in mercy. And that's what strikes the child of God. When he comes before his God, he thanks him for his grace. What should come upon his heart and mind time and again? Rich in mercy. If it were not for that, I would be still dead in trespasses and sins. May it be that God would give us a greater appreciation. May we marvel. We just simply take it for granted. We simply talk as if it's no big deal. And yeah, God saved me, I'm going to heaven. And we just prance around, and there's no profound sense of the fact that why is it that the person sitting next to me is going to hell and I am going to heaven? What is it? Grace, says Paul, and that in the context of rich in mercy. May it be that God would give us a much greater appreciation for what he has done. It affects everything. It will affect our worship. It will affect our singing. In the next hour, as we sing and as we together praise our God, there will be a new step within our own hearts as we contemplate. And it's something that must be dwelt upon and meditated on daily, because we soon forget. We go through our day and we meet others who are on the road to hell, and it doesn't even faze us. What is it that will cause us to stop when opportunity arises and speak to those who are lost and those who are going unto hell? What is it? It will be a deep sense of the richness of his mercy towards us. How can it be that while you pass by so many, you stopped and you said, as you did to Zacchaeus, come down. This day you will be justified. May it be that God would cause us, brethren, to have a sense of his grace, and that when we speak of what God has done, may we constantly give him the glory. May we always talk to people, not as, well, I believed in Jesus. I believed in, and I put faith in Jesus. No. God granted me faith that I laid hold of him, and it was totally by his mercy, and I would not have done it myself. if it weren't for his grace. That's what we need to tell people instead of acting as if it is us who put our faith, as if it is us who in our effort has come to Christ. May God grant us then a spirit of great love to him, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your rich mercy. We thank you for this gift of faith that you have granted to us. You have given us a heart where we've come and laid hold of you, dear Jesus. We put our faith in you. We would not have ever done that apart from this gift. We never would have thought of it apart from this gift. It is totally of you and you alone. And what glory it is that in creating us in Christ, oh Father, it is for the goal and purpose of good works, holiness, that we would walk holy before you, and that in doing so, our light would shine throughout a darkened generation. May it be so, and may you stir us up to a spirit of godliness. In your precious name, amen.